prayer is always, Lord, that your glory would fill this tabernacle, Lord. The individual tabernacles out of here in this sanctuary, Father God. We know the train of your robe fills the temple. And Lord, that's just your presence. We thank you, God, that your presence is here, that you are faithful, Lord, that you continue to reveal yourself. We thank you, Father God, for the new experiences that you allow in all of our lives, Lord, just as you did even with Jesus hanging on the cross. Father, we ask as always that your Holy Spirit would teach us, would guide us and lead us in your word. We rely upon you and you alone, Lord. Only God can reveal God. So, Lord, even in our self, Lord, and in our quest of self-denial, at the end of it all, it's still self. And so, Lord, we can only trust and rely upon you and place all of our faith upon you, Lord, knowing that it's a work that only you can do. None seek, none are worthy. And, Lord, but we know, God, that through the blood of Jesus Christ, you have seeked us out and you have called us worthy. And so, Lord, we just thank you for this day. We just pray a special blessing upon each one, Lord. You know where we came from, where we're at. And Lord, we pray that you would meet each one of us where we are. And Lord, that you would do a work that only you can do. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. I titled it Tabernacled on the Mountain. You'll see why. There's some scriptures in the Word of God that especially like when you're looking at Kings and Samuel, they're not, you just don't feel that presence of God. God's there. You know, like the book of Esther, he's not mentioned, but he's there. We know he's there. We know he's in control. We know he's leading. We know he was protecting. We know he was guiding. We know he was exalting. And yet there's other scriptures that you have in the Bible, you know, that I think of, you know, when the angel of the Lord visited Adam and Eve. Such a sacred time. I mean, Jesus Christ pre-incarnate came to meet Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Of course, it wasn't a good result for them, reason, but still he came and met them there. And it made me think of even the burning bush and how it was holy ground. It was holy ground. The tabernacle, they erect the tabernacle. The tabernacle is finished. And what happens next? It says the glory fills the tabernacle where Moses couldn't enter. Solomon would build the temple, the first temple, a magnificent building. And it was just, it was a beautiful, beautiful building. And it says that when they dedicated it in 1 Kings 8, he's dedicating the temple. It says the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And Solomon was not able to go in. Those are precious moments in the history of man in Israel where God showed up. And it was holy ground. You couldn't deny that. I think the text this morning, looking at the transfiguration in Jesus Christ, I think it's holy ground. It's holy ground. It all stems from him saying, "Truly I say to you," in verse 28 in chapter 16, "There are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." You're going to see a picture of the kingdom in this story, in this situation, that it just reveals it all. It shows all of it to us. And it's also goes back to Peter. Peter is saying that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then right after that gets rebuked because Jesus said that he must go and suffer and die at the hands of the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. And I can't imagine what a kick in the gut that was. And we know how Peter reacted. Probably most of the men or even the women would have reacted the same way. No way, Lord, not going to happen. I'm not going to allow you to go to the, it didn't mention the cross, but just to go and die. And Peter would hold that truth all the way to the Garden of Gethsemane when they came with Judas and to apprehend him, and he's still swinging the sword. Listen, that was Peter's heart. You can't. I love that the Lord looks upon the heart. Man looks at the outward, 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord looks at the heart. Because the heart of man, this sometimes I don't say the right thing. I know, you find it hard to believe. No, it's true. It's happened more than once. And there's other times where you may do something that you really didn't want to do, but your heart was in the right place. And your heart was with the Lord. That's what God looks at. And I think God always looked at Peter's heart. He looked at his heart. And Peter's heart was, Lord, I love you. Lord, you know I love you. Lord, you know all things. I love you. And the Lord knew that. He knew that because Peter wore his heart on his sleeve. And I think that it's okay for those times that we may fall short, but we know that God is looking upon us and he has favor on us because he's faithful. Amen? Amen? It was meant to encourage the disciples. Now, Jesus is going to only take three of them to the mountaintop. I love it. In verse 9, he said, now, don't tell no one. Now, I don't know how you do that. I would have been like the leper. Like, don't tell anybody you've been healed. Hey, everybody, I would have been like, Lord, don't put that on me. I cannot not tell anybody. But they didn't. They didn't. It was intended to support their faith. It was for them at that time, no question. But as always, the scriptures are for us at this time. At this time. So as we look at the history of it, as we see the facts behind it, we need to realize the picture and what God is showing each one of us this morning. Amen? Amen? Let's read the scriptures. Starting in verse 1, chapter 17. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them. And he's, now you're picturing this, right? You got my sanctified imagination? You're there. All right, we're there. All three of us are there. It says, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter says to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. When Jesus came to them and touched them, he said, get up, do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Verse 9, as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. That's our text. It begins with 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. Now, the same account is in Luke chapter 9 and Mark chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 says 8 days later. So, you know, the skeptics and the liberals, they love to, oh, there's a contradiction. See, you can't believe any of the Bible. Hold on. There's an explanation. It's actually, it means a Jewish equivalent of about a week. That's what some say. And then some say he may have counted the day before, half the day before, half the day after. It looked as though 8 days, it was 6 days. 6 days later, he took them up. This is the only time in the scriptures that we know of that Jesus reveals his glory. His glory was not revealed any other time. Can you imagine the look on their face? It's amazing. It transfigured. It metamorphoses. That's the English word that we have. It was a transition, a change that was seen on the outside, but took place from the inside. In other words, the glory of Jesus always was. It's just he clothed it, or veiled it, if you will, with the flesh of mankind. And so when you looked at Jesus, he looked like any other man, but the reality of it is he was still God and he had his glory inside of it. It was part of who he was. Now, did he leave it in heaven? You know, did he have it? Did it come back at that time? It's who he always was. Peter, who will explain the transfiguration later in our text. And as we look at that, we realize that it's something that he called it a divine nature. As born-again Christians that have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within us, it's a divine nature. Now, outwardly, we don't change. Anybody that, you know, unless you're another Christian, you know, most times people see you and you're, oh, you know, Jesus came in and he saved my wretched life. I had a revelation of Christ and, you know I'm born again and nothing's the same. And they go, yep, sure, okay. Because outwardly nothing changes, but inwardly God's transforming our lives. For Jesus, he brought them up there to say, this is what the kingdom of God is going to look like. And he allows himself to shine forth. And it's just an amazing picture. An amazing picture. He allowed his essential glory to shine forth. Listen to Hebrews 1:3. It says, he is the radiance. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. He's God. He's the exact representation. Can you imagine the glory? It was years later, John recalled in John 1:14, it says, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus Christ laid aside his glory when he came to earth, but then he picked it up again. Listen to John 17:5, part of the high priestly prayer. 17:5 in John, it says, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. This is the glory that was shown forth on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was the personal glory of the God-man, Jesus Christ. It's a glory that Israel would recognize as the Shekinah glory. It was a glory from Exodus 24 when that glory cloud came and they knew that it was the presence of Almighty God. It was in Exodus 33 when Moses said, Lord, show me thy glory. And where did the Lord take Moses? He put him in a cleft of a rock. He put him in total darkness because he said, you can see the backside of my glory, but you cannot see my face. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah seen the glory. He saw the robe of the temple filling with the glory of God and the seraphim that came down and touched his lips with the coal from the altar to bring forgiveness to him. What a picture. Ezekiel in chapter 1, he saw the throne room of heaven itself. He saw Jesus on the throne. He describes him just like it's described in Revelation. He was shining forth. Daniel chapter 10 has a great description of the Son of God and his glory that was shown. This is called the revelation of the glory of God. It's something we all need to experience. You know, so many people, Christmas is coming. I know, it's so fast, I can't, I don't know. But it is, it's coming, whether we like it or not. And it comes quick. And we celebrate the birth of Jesus. But too many of God's children, they leave Jesus in the manger. They leave him in the manger. Or it's the Jesus that died on the cross, and we leave him on the cross. Or it's the Jesus that walked the face of the earth, and we see him as that Jesus. The reality is, our Jesus, he's the glorious Jesus. He's the glorified Christ. When you see him, he's going to look like this. And throw in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, where we will see him as the lamb that was just slain, because he will still have his glory scars. He has them now, and we will see them. There's a great verse in, I think it's Zechariah, where it says the beams of light shine through his hands. What? His intrinsic eternal glory. Let me tell you, if we saw that glory today, we'd be a puff of smoke. We would be annihilated. We would incinerate. We would not, not a second. The veil over Jesus' glory was momentarily lifted. We can see it today by faith. By faith. So it says, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. Now you can't look at the sun. And yet that's a description that's given by Matthew, who wasn't there. It says, and his garments became white as light. But then it says, behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Talking with him. Moses and Elijah. So the question lies, why Moses? Why Elijah? Moses represented the law. The law. And Elijah represented the prophets. And if you recall, when Jesus met the two men on the road to Emmaus, I would have loved to have heard that Bible study, but we won't. And as he's walking with him, and when they finally realize who it was, Jesus says to them this, in Luke 24, 27, it says, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. So Jesus begins to explain. Since Moses, which is the first five books of your Bible, the Torah, the Pentateuch, whatever you want to call it, that's the first five books. Moses wrote them books. Now, Moses wasn't around in Genesis. He wasn't walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God gave him revelation to record the history of mankind from the very beginning. What a task. What an awesome responsibility. But what a profound knowledge of the history of man that he had as he was writing it down. And then it was the history books, but then the prophets. Elijah was the first prophet, the mighty prophet. They said there were schools named after Elijah, the prophetic schools, because he was such a great prophet. And so he represents the prophets as well. The disciples, now, you're going to see the picture of the kingdom itself. Jesus said, they will see the kingdom through this. Then Moses doesn't just represent the law. Moses represents all those who have died or will die before the kingdom. The disciples represent all those that will be ushered into the millennial kingdom that are alive. They're not going to die. They're going to survive the tribulation period, and they're going to walk in to the millennial kingdom. Now, you know what Elijah never died a physical death. And so Elijah represents all those that were raptured that will be part of the kingdom. Now, I believe the church, just my opinion, you can disagree, it's okay, but I believe the church will be raptured a pre-tribulation, that before the tribulation begins, we'll be raptured. So we'll be in heaven for 7 years, because that's when the supper of the Lamb, that's when it takes place during the tribulation time. And we're sitting there at the table feasting with Jesus Christ. So there's the picture of the kingdom itself. It's at the end of the tribulation period when we come back with Jesus on the white horses and we take over the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. And Jesus is our king forever. He's our king forever. So what are they talking to Jesus about? We don't know until Luke chapter 9, verse 31. It says that they're talking about his departure. This is probably around 6 months before the cross. They don't know that. Jesus hasn't even mentioned the cross yet. They just know that Jesus said he's going to die. And they know that at some point he's going to Jerusalem and it's going to happen. But yet, in that time frame, they're talking, Moses and Elijah are talking to Jesus about his exodus. The word means exodus. They're encouraging the Lord. Listen, they were talking with Jesus about his exodus and what he would accomplish in Jerusalem. His suffering and death would not be an accident. It was an accomplishment. It was a plan from the beginning. Before the foundations of the earth, it was the plan, God's plan. It wouldn't have been my plan. I would have had a different plan. I would have sent you. No, I would have. Listen, because man, we wish we could have paid for it. Do we not? We're raised in that mindset that, you know, every good deed deserves a reward. And Jesus wants to give us the reward without the good deed. And people have a hard time with that. No, I want something to do with it. Okay, get out of the way. That's what Jesus says. Get out of the way. You know, when you realize you could, no, I put faith in Jesus. It was my faith. I believed. I made a decision. I took on, you know, I took it and I believed Jesus. And then once you start walking with the Lord, you're like, I didn't do nothing. I didn't do nothing. You know, my prayer was, God, if you're real, show me. That was as simple as you get, because I'm a simple guy. If you're real, show me. And again, I didn't say it with my hands folded as I'm in prayer, like, Lord. You know, if you're real, show me. No, it wasn't like that. It was punching, you know, the table and saying, show me, show me. You're God, show me. And the Lord sits in the heavens, and he laughs. Listen, he came to accomplish not political freedom, spiritual freedom. Amen. Spiritual freedom. And we are free indeed. It must have been a great relief to the human soul of Jesus to talk with two masterminds like Moses and Elijah after dealing with the apostles for so long. It's like, oh, Mo, come on, talk to me. Yeah. Come on, talk to me, Elijah. Tell me something. Interestingly enough, Moses had been dead some 14 to 1500 years. And for Elijah, it was about 900 years that he was dead. And here they are, the disciples knew who they were. We'll build a tabernacle for Moses and Elijah. How? How? Because it's spiritual. We will know everyone in heaven because it's spiritual. Even this encounter, it was physical for them, but it's spiritual for us. It's spiritual. Listen, Peter right away turns around and says, I'll make three tabernacles. How about if I make three tabernacles? Sound good? What do you say? I love it. Because that's in verse 4. It says, I wish to make three tabernacles here for you, and one for Moses and one for Elijah. While he was speaking, catch this, while he was still speaking, as though the glory of Jesus wasn't enough, it says a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Here's the whole purpose of this. This is the purpose of the transfiguration. God Almighty brings the glory cloud down like he did on the top of Mount Sinai. And remember the people at the bottom of the mountain, they were fearful. They didn't want to go near him. They were like, all right, Mo, you know, you check in, come back, tell us whatever he says, and we'll do whatever he tells you to do. They were petrified. And God said, because of that, don't come near the base of it. Don't come anywhere near it. But here's this glory cloud, what Moses walked into at that time. It comes down upon the mountain. Listen, James, John, and Peter, they're just regular guys. They're regular guys. It's amazing that they weren't annihilated when they looked upon the Lord, because that was a miracle. That was a miracle, a once-in-a-lifetime experience that they had, and it was a miracle. And as that cloud came down, as Peter's speaking, it engulfs them and it tabernacled them. Peter was looking to make three tabernacles for Moses and Elijah and Jesus. And God said, no, that's not the picture. It's not what you make for them. It's the way I make for you. He engulfs them in this cloud, begins to speak. Says the disciples fell to the ground with their face to the ground. They saw Moses and Elijah. They didn't go to the ground. They seen Jesus transfigured. Their face didn't go to the ground. But when the glory cloud came upon them and God spoke, it says they fell to the ground and their faces to the ground. This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. And the whole picture here, listen to him. You had Moses, you had the law. Jesus came not to abolish the law in Matthew 5, but to fulfill the law. He has fulfilled the law. The prophets, you have the prophets. The prophets prophesied of what? The kingdom, the coming of Christ. But lay the prophets aside. Now he speaks, Hebrews 1, through his son, Jesus Christ. Listen to him. Listen to him. This is the second time God spoke from heaven. Remember at his baptism, he said something very similar. He'll speak again. In John chapter 12, verse 28, it says, Father, glorify your name. And then it says, a voice came out of heaven and said, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Three times the Lord speaks from heaven. This simply authenticated that Jesus was the Son of God, and the voice of God clarifies that. Listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter in chapter 1. I love this. I didn't mark it. I meant to mark it. I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. See, he was resurrected by now. They knew this. And so Peter could say these things because now there's proof that he's the Almighty. Verse 17, it says, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Verse 18, and we ourselves heard this. We heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made sure, to which you do well to pay attention to, and a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. They had it. Peter's seen it. And yet when that cloud came down and God spoke, that's what drew them to their faces to the ground. If we're clear about it, it's the first time the Shekinah glory came back to earth since Ezekiel 11 when it left. 700 years ago. And it came back. And what did it do? It didn't just rest on a mountain. It engulfed the three of them with Christ. It engulfed them. Just as Moses couldn't go into the tabernacle and minister because of the glory was there, he couldn't go in. Solomon couldn't go into the temple because the glory was there. They couldn't see in front of themselves. The glory was so bright. The cloud was so thick. They couldn't see nothing. And when they heard the voice, they went right down to the ground. This is what God showed me. What a picture this becomes, because Moses and Elijah will leave the scene when the cloud lifts. They're gone. They're gone because there's no longer a need for them. We need to listen to the Lord. But what a picture of Colossians 3:3, that my life is hid with Christ in God. In God. They're in the cloud. Well, who else is in the cloud? Jesus. Jesus is in the cloud. And God says, this is me tabernacling with you, not what you build for me. It's I'm going to inhabit. That's what the word tabernacle means. It means to build. It means an edifice. It means a tent. But it also means to inhabit. God wants us to inhabit Jesus Christ because he's going to inhabit us. He lives in us. He's going to live through us. And that power is going to transform us as well. Amen. It's the glory cloud. We can't even imagine. We can't even imagine this. Listen, again, they were annihilated. How? It's a miracle of God. Who would want to get to the bottom and be like, hey, Matthew, you won't believe what we just seen. You won't believe it. He wouldn't have believed it. He would not have believed it. And none of them would have believed it. It was as difficult as the incarnation, saying that Jesus was God. Can you imagine? He tells his kid brother, he's like, by the way, I'm God. I am the Messiah, and I'm God. And they're like, oh, yeah, okay, Jesus, okay. None of them believed. It wasn't until he died, until he was crucified, that James and Jude, who wrote the book of Jude and the book of James and the scriptures, that they came to believe. His mother was at the foot of the cross. She knew, because she pondered those things in her heart. What a picture of the glory of Almighty God, of Jesus Christ. Now take it to the cross. Do you think it brought any comfort for them at the cross? Do you think they realized that if Jesus does everything he said he was going to do, then in 3 days he's going to rise again, and yet in 3 days he rose and they still didn't believe it? But they had that in their memory. They had that in their heart. They knew what the Lord had done. Listen, we weren't there in the physical. I went there in the spiritual. It's better to hear the Son of God than to see the saints or build the tabernacle. This pleases the Father more than anything else. The audible was greater than the visible. We come to hear the Lord. And if we hear with the Spirit, God's going to minister something to you through the Spirit, not through me, through the Spirit. I never used to understand that. How will they know without a preacher? And yet, oh, they don't need a preacher because the Holy Spirit's the teacher. And then, you know, you look at scriptures like that and you're like, okay, so what's the point? You know, and then the foolishness of preaching. Like what? Because God uses the foolishness of preaching. Because we're to hear through the Spirit and not the man. Amen. And when we do, it begins to transform our lives. The voice from heaven, it made them cast down. The word from Jesus was, get up. Get up. The Father's voice made them afraid. Jesus says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Glorious God, how much we bless you for our mediator, Jesus Christ. Here's the key. Verse 8. Lifting up their eyes, they saw who? No one. No one except Jesus himself alone. Jesus only is God's pattern. Christ is all you'll ever need. Our highest joy on this side of eternity is seeing Christ through eyes of faith. The highest joy is seeing Christ through eyes of faith. The cross was a liberating agency. It removed the bondage of Jesus's human body, leaving him to function again as the eternal Christ. It was liberating for him as well as you. The kingdom spiritual. For Jesus, the transformation took place from the inside out. For us to be a part of that kingdom, it's something God does on the inside. It's a new man, a new nature. It's on the inside. Outwardly, it may not change so much. But inwardly, you know it's changed. Your speech changes. Your convictions change. Your attitude, hopefully, changes. Let me close with this. They are tabernacled. They are tabernacled. They tabernacled on the mountain. It wasn't about something that the disciples built. It was Jesus who tabernacled with them. They are overshadowed with the glory cloud. It's as though the Lord says, my purpose is this, not that you dwell, is this, that you dwell in me, and I become your dwelling place. It's Christ in you is what? The hope of glory. Once you see Jesus, you'll be on your face. And you'll be worshiping and praising him. Every age is represented here on the mountain. And they're all doing one thing. They all behold the Lamb in his glory. Moses, Elijah, the disciples, behold the Lamb in his glory. Church, this is our Jesus. This is our Jesus. The most important thing about the appearance of Moses and Elijah is the disappearance about a Moses and Elijah. They came, they saw, they spoke, they left, best thing they could do. Because we're not beholding to the law. And we're not beholding to the prophets, but we are to Jesus. They saw no one except Jesus and him only. Seeing Jesus is the heart and core of spiritual living. After that, you need to see him again. And after that, you need to see him again. And you know, after you see him a couple of times, you know what you're going to want to do? You're going to want to see him again. You know why you keep showing up? Because you want to see him again. And the Christian life is never harder than seeing Jesus. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray.
God, we're so grateful that you have such patience with us, that you will never leave nor forsake us, and you keep sending us reminders through your word when we read it ourselves, through your word when it's preached, through your word when we fellowship around it. You are fully God and fully man. We are fully man, and you have given us the fullness of God. We are so grateful for the constant reminders that you keep telling us over and over again that we are yours, that you are ours. It'll never change. It'll never stop. We're thankful, Lord, for the constant forgiveness of sin that you keep revealing to our spirits. We don't live in guilt. We see the conviction that you give us, but we're reminded of the washing and the cleansing that we experience through communion. God, help us to see you everywhere we turn. May we have confidence only in you, not in of ourselves. And may we look to you only and nothing else. In Christ's name, amen.